2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now the second letter that I am writing you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles.
In the last 15 to 20 years, there's been an explosion in understanding how the brain works and how we learn. If you really want to put information into your long-term memory, there are a number of ways you can do it. And one of the primary ways is something they call retrieval. Retrieval is kind of like repetition. It's just a little twist on that. If you really want to grow memories in your brain, though, it's a great tool to use. The way to use retrieval is to repeat information in a different context. Here's how it would play out in church. You're hearing a message this morning in this context, and you're going to remember whatever you remember when you walk out the door. If you go home this afternoon and you tell somebody at lunch in that context about what you heard, you're going to grow that memory a little more. Tomorrow you go to work or school and you share it with somebody else, you're going to grow that memory a little more. That's what the retrieval process is about. Every time you repeat what you're hearing today in a different context, you remember it better. There are these neural pathways in your brain, and every time you exercise that pathway, it thickens it up. I'm told that scientists can actually measure the microns of how thick those neural pathways are, and the thicker they are, the more you remember. So we now have scientific foundation or understanding of why repetition is the mother of learning. We've always known that, but there are a lot of good reasons physiologically, neurologically, why that is so. The Apostle Peter was not a brain scientist, but he sure understood something about repetition and the power of remembering things. Look with me at our text, the first verse of chapter 3. Notice first thing he says, the second epistle. What he's saying is, I'm writing again. I wrote you another letter, and apparently he's repeating some of the things that he had said in the previous letter, doing it in a different context. This is called retrieval, and now as they hear it, it's going to burn it into their brain a little bit more. Now, Peter couldn't have told you the word retrieval, and it doesn't matter, but that's just what he's doing in this text. Now, there is some discussion about what that first epistle might have been. Some insist that it was the one we've already studied, 1 Peter, that we have. Others say it was a letter that we've lost and that we just don't have it. And frankly, I don't know if it's 1 Peter or another letter. I really don't care. I just don't see that it makes a lot of difference. I assume that the apostles in the first century wrote a number of letters that we no longer have, most of which we know nothing about. I know the Apostle Paul wrote at least three that we don't have. I know that because he referred to them in his other writings. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, I wrote unto you in a letter not to company with fornicators. We don't have that letter. I'd love to see it. I'd love to hear what he had to say, but it's gone. Another occasion in 2 Corinthians, he refers to a letter he wrote that brought them to sorrow so they would repent. Many scholars call that Paul's severe letter. Well, it might have been 1 Corinthians, but it probably wasn't. It was probably another letter that he wrote that really came down on specific sins. And then when he wrote to the Colossians, he encouraged them to get the letter he was sending to the Laodiceans and have that read to the church. So there are a lot of letters that the apostles wrote that we no longer have. I'm not really concerned about which letter Peter is referring to this in this text. My point is, he wanted them to remember what he had said. And the best way to help them remember is to remind them again. You know, it's interesting to me how often Peter repeats himself. Not just by writing a second letter, but even within paragraphs, he repeats himself in this little book. Let me show you two examples. If you will look at chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. With that in mind, look at verse 1 that Tony read a few moments ago. This second epistle, beloved, that I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? It's almost verbatim. I want to stir you up. Another example, look at chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, now drop down to chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, boy, he's repeating himself, isn't he? So I never apologize if I come across like I'm repeating myself. I mean, if some Sunday you come and you think, man, I've heard that before, well, that's okay. Maybe you'll remember it this time. So we'll just keep repeating ourselves and repeating ourselves because that's what Peter did. I always hesitate to stray from my notes, but I just thought of the story of the pastor who stood up and preached a sermon, and the next week he stood up and he preached the same sermon, and some of the people recognized it, and they thought, well, what's going on here? And the next week he stood up and preached the same sermon, and after several weeks of this, the deacons were getting disgruntled, and they started complaining to the pastor, and they said, what do you mean, preaching the same sermon week after week after week? He says, as soon as you do the one I've preached, I'll come up with another one, and I've always thought there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's something to be said for repetition, and Peter had it figured out. In this text, he's going to use repetition to do two things. Number one, he's going to wake them up, and number two, he's going to shake them up. So there's a little memory peg for you, as long as we're talking about memory. That's a mnemonic device to help you remember. He's going to wake them up, he's going to shake them up. Let's look at the wake them up in verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That phrase, I stir up, translates a Greek word which means to wake up. I awaken you. I'm rousing you from sleep. In fact, you remember the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and Jesus went to sleep, and the great storm hit, and it must have been some massive storm because these disciples were afraid for their lives. And Luke tells us the disciples came to Jesus and awoke him. That's the same word Peter is using here. He's waking them up. Only it's not that they were physically asleep. That's not his concern. What is asleep in this text is not their body, but their mind. He says, I wrote unto you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, there's some discussion about the meaning of the word pure in this text. J. Vernon McGee says that none of us have pure minds. In spite of the fact that we're saved and redeemed and washed in the blood, we still struggle with impure minds. He told about a time in his ministry when there was a cult that was promoting the thinking of beautiful thoughts. And this cult was providing small little luxurious rooms where people could come and contemplate and think beautiful thoughts. Well, he was kind of intrigued by that, so he thought he would try it sometime. He was on the road, he locked himself in his hotel room, shut the door, and here's what he says. I sat there and said to myself, now I'm going to think some beautiful thoughts. You want to know something? I could think of the meanest, dirtiest things I've ever thought of in my whole life. My friends, our minds are not pure minds. And the word Peter uses means sincere rather than pure. He's addressing genuine believers. I don't know about you, but that's been my experience too. Not that I've ever shut myself in a room and tried to think beautiful thoughts, but I struggle with thoughts that are not worthy of who I am as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And because you're human, you do the same. So let's just all admit it. None of us have pure minds. I don't think what Peter is saying here is, you have pure minds. It's really better translated sincere or genuine. In fact, the word that Peter uses is a fascinating word in the Greek. It's a combination of two Greek words. The first part of it is hale, that means the sun's ray. And the second part is krino, which means to distinguish. You put it together, it means to distinguish by the sun's rays. Now think about this a moment. If you lived in the first century, and there are no electric lights, and you're in your house, and you're wanting to check the genuineness of something, but you need a good light to see it by, the only light you have in that house is either coming through the window or the door, or it's a flame from a lamp or a candle. If you really want to check it out, you're going to take it outside in the ray of the sun and have a good look at it. That's the idea of this word. You take it out in the sun so you can see it, to see if it's genuine, if it's sincere, if it's really what it says it is. What Peter is saying is, you're genuine brothers in Christ. That's who he's writing to. I'm writing to you, my beloved. I want to stir up your sincere, your genuine mind. Now, this was especially important in the light of what we've been learning about the false teachers. In chapter 2, it was all about these false teachers and how they were going about twisting the truth and preying on the unsuspecting. This was not a good time for sincere believers to let their minds go to sleep. I'm reminded of what Peter said at the tail end of his first letter. He said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. This is kind of that same idea. Now, Peter is saying to them, you need to be mentally awake, mentally alert, spiritually on your toes. You need to be woke. By the way, and I'm going to digress just a little bit here, but I think it'll make a point. Have you all been noticing the use of the word woke these days? This is a chance to kind of see the English language evolve before your very eyes. Because the Black Lives Matter movement has come up with this slang term, woke. Y'all heard it? I mean, it's a big thing on social media. I understand in Twitter it's used a lot, woke. And it's a derivative of the word awake. I was asleep, but I woke. The person who is woke in that context is the one who's aware of social issues. And it's a call in that community to get woke and stay woke. And that's the way it's used. Get woke. Stay woke. I was woke. Peter's ahead of his time, isn't he? I'm writing this so you'll be woke. And I want you to stay woke. But he's not concerned that we be woke to social justice issues. What he's concerned about is that we be woke to the Word of God and that we live accordingly. That's his concern. False teachers had perverted the Word of God, and the believers need to stop burying their heads in the sand and wake up to what's going on around them. So the first thing Peter is doing is waking them up. He wants to wake them up, and he wants to shake them up. That's verse 2. Verse 2 says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, what exactly do I mean when I say he wants to shake them up? Well, let me illustrate it like this. The company where I work, about 6 months ago, we got a brand new CEO, and he is shaking things up. I mean, this company had kind of gotten fat and lazy. We'd just been kind of plugging along. And this guy's shaking us out of that laziness and complacency and challenging us to accomplish things we hadn't done before. He's doing things I didn't think could be done. I'm really kind of excited about it. I mean, he's really transforming this little company. He's shaking things up. That's what Peter is doing in this text. His readers had gotten spiritually fat and lazy. They're just kind of plugging along. They seem to be complacent. And now he's waking them up and he's shaking them up. He's challenging them to new exploits. Notice what he says in verse 2. That you may be mindful of. Now that word mindful means to remind, to be recalled, or to return to one's mind. Significantly, this is a word that Matthew used to describe Peter. The context was that context where Peter denied Christ. And here's what Matthew says. Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Same word that Peter used in our text. He remembered, and it shook him up. Matthew tells us he went out and he wept bitterly. He shook up. He was shook up. He repented, and he committed himself to a greater commitment to Christ. See, Peter knew what it was like to forget. And I suspect he never wanted to forget again. I also suspect he didn't want his readers to forget. So he's waking them up and shaking them up. Now, what's he want them to remember? Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. This referenced the Old Testament, so I want to have you remember the Old Testament. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament, so he brings both testaments in view here. He's desirous that they remember these texts, but this isn't just for the sake of an academic remembering. He's not just interested in them calling things to mind so they can recite it. What he's really interested in is that they remember it and do it. It's kind of like what James said when he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. That's Peter's concern, that they remember what God has said and that they live accordingly. Now, it refers to some commandment here. He says, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The big question is, which commandments he got in mind? And the commentaries are all over the place on this. Some say the commandment is just the general revelation of God through the prophets and the apostles, and Peter wants his readers to just generally be responsible to do what the Bible says. And that's one way you can take it. Somebody else said it is a reference to the great commandment. You remember the young lawyer that came to Jesus one day and he said, Master, Lord, which is the great commandment? Remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. Then he says the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, Jesus here is reciting the Old Testament. He's bringing it up to date in the New Testament. And he's saying that commandment still stands. So maybe what Peter is doing is drawing our attention to the great commandment and telling us he's stirring us up so that we remember and do what it says, and that is love one another. Another commentary says it's a reference to the law of Moses. Now, we are not obligated to the ceremonial law of Moses. We no longer sacrifice sacrifices. We don't keep the feast and the new moons and the Sabbaths and all of those things. But we are bound to the moral law of Moses, most of which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, don't think I've come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When he refers to a jot and tittle, he's talking about little pieces of Hebrew letters. One of them is just a little leg on the side of a letter that you wouldn't even notice if you didn't know it was there. The other is equivalent to an apostrophe. I mean, it's just a tiny stroke of the pen. What Jesus said is, even the most minute detail will not pass away. Maybe what Peter is saying is we need to commit ourselves to obey God's expectations, his law. And then somebody else came along and said, nah, he's not talking about any of that at all. He's setting us up for what's to come. Well, what's to come? Well, look at verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And now the focus of Peter will be on the second coming of Christ. Some have scoffed that Christ is coming again. And maybe what Peter is saying is, I want to wake you up to the realization that Christ is coming and shake you up so you live in the light of that coming. So there you go. Four options for you. So which is it? Well, I would add a fifth option. And the fifth option is, you know, multiple choice questions. All of the above. I mean, I don't know how to distinguish between those four. And so, oh, here's what Peter was thinking, because he didn't just tell us what he's thinking. I can tell you this, though. All of us who are saved are responsible for the general revelation, both Old and New Testament, what we do with it. We're all responsible to love one another. That is indeed the great commandment. And God does expect us to follow his moral principles from his word as encompassed in the Ten Commandments. And certainly we should live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. So I think the answer is all of the above. Peter wants to wake them up and he wants to shake them up to live in the light of these truths. I want to close the message this morning with two challenges. First, if you've allowed yourself to mentally, spiritually go to sleep, wake up. Wake up. We can't afford to be asleep in these days. These are days when we need to be spiritually on our toes. Wake up and shake up. Second challenge is this. Anchor what you're hearing by retrieving this later. Grow your memory of what the pastor's saying this morning by talking about it in a different context after today. See, the message this morning is, wake them up and shake them up. Can you just say that with me? Wake them up and shake them up. That wasn't very good. Let's do it again. Wake them up and shake them up. So this afternoon when you go home, in a different context, maybe around your table, maybe in your living room when you're watching the football game. Hey, what did the pastor say today? Wake them up and shake them up. And then tomorrow, at work, at school, someplace else, with someone else. Tell them what the pastor said this morning. You want to grow your memory. That's how you grow it. It's done intentionally. On purpose. You know, it's really interesting that Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, I've given you these commandments. You're to talk with your children by the wayside everywhere you go. What's he doing? He's building their memory of God's word. They didn't just hear it at the temple. They didn't just hear it in the synagogue. They heard it at home. They heard it around the dinner table. They heard it walking from one place to the next. They were burning into their brain God's truth so they would remember it and do it. God has given us the opportunity. Now let's take it. Let's wake up. Let's shake up. Let's remember it. Let's do it. And let's pray, shall we? And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you how it's so current. I thank you that even thousands of years before brain theory, you understood what it takes to make us remember things, and you've incorporated it throughout your word. Now may we take your word to heart. May you stir us up, wake us up, shake us up to a renewed commitment to your word and what it says. Revive our hearts, God, that we would live the way you would have us to live. For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.